we have to look at a subject today that is very poignant. The Bible says there are going to be a lot of things shaken. We read in the newspapers, we listen to the television broadcasts, and we discover that the very fabric of our society has been shaken and is being shaken. The shaking goes on and on in various ways. But God says He shook the earth once. He is now going to shake the heavens and the earth. And there will be a great shaking. And only what stands at the end of the shaking will stand for eternity. We listen to the song being sung and we hear that there are disappointments and there are many things that cause us to be filled with a type of grief. And lots of things are shaken. The businessman is shaken in his life when suddenly he discovers that he is almost bankrupt. The personal lives of teenagers are shaken when they realize that too much drinking leads to disease. Too much sex leads to disease. Too much drugs leads to irreparable disease. And so it goes on. And we find our society shaken. But God speaks, and look with me, if you will, into the 27th verse of the 12th of Hebrews. And you'll discover in this 27th verse, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Or in the Authorized Version, those things which cannot be shaken might remain. God is using a shaking process. It's true that the great shaker often is Satan, but God is using a great shaking process to shake things created, that we may understand that only what God has established is going to be established. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him, that is Jesus the Christ, who speaks, Him who is the Holy Spirit that speaks of Jesus the Christ, who testifies of the Father. See to it that you do not refuse Him. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less shall we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. How he goes back in his illustration in the former verses of this chapter and says, when God spoke on Mount Sinai and He gave the commandments to Moses, it became so terrifying that even Moses cried out and said, I am trembling with fear. This is my fear of listening to the voice of God. The earth was shaking. The mountain was shaking. Everything was shaking. But now, says God, I will shake the heavens. The heavens will be shaken. The earth again will be shaken. Only what remains will be unshakable. Now let's look for a moment or two and discover that in the last days there is going to be everything shaken. We're in those last days surely, and things are being shaken. Everything except four things will be dissolved. Everything will be shaken, shaken apart, and shaken drastically. The Apostle Peter talks to us and he says that there are important things for us to discover and to remember in the second epistle and the third chapter. And the verse is number 10 that he speaks of. And he says this in the 10th verse, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And the words that are translated in our old version here, of the Authorized Version, melt. To melt means literally to evaporate. To evaporate, the heavens shall evaporate, the earth shall evaporate, there shall be a great evaporation take place. It's going to happen. In these last days, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. And if you turn into the seventh chapter of Matthew, you discover the Lord Jesus teaching a great parable, verses 24 to the end. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as one of the scribes. What was Jesus saying? There is a rock, and we must be founded upon that solid rock of Christ. Only eternal things will stand. Only those things founded upon the rock. And if we consider the social and the economic and the industrial and commercial shakings, and we look at the gambling and the sexuality and the drinking and the drug taking that is going on in our time, there is an enormous amount of shaking going on. There are four things then that will not be shaken, and four things we have to deliver ourselves into thinking about and understanding and comprehending. The first is the throne of God shall never be shaken. This is so precious. The word of God needs to be referred to, that we understand what it is that the word of God is teaching us. The throne of God will never, never be shaken. Let me take you into the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 45. We discover in Psalm 45 these precious words in verses 1 through 5, and then in verse 7, the psalmist is writing, and he says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Speaking of God, thou art fairer than children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Thine right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." We have to understand the word of God, the throne of God, cannot be shaken. If we look above the temporal, we find that it is absolutely immovably established. The throne of God will not move. Psalm 90 tells us something of this in verse 12, and it teaches us these words. "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, the wisdom of understanding the eternal God, the everlasting Father." The heavens, these wondrous heavens that are spoken about in the word of God, these heavens will be shaken, but they will not be toppled. And Isaiah teaches us this in the 34th chapter. They will not be toppled. They cannot be toppled. They cannot be shaken. God's, if it's a palace, if it's a courtyard, if it's some great area of living for all the spirits that are loving God, of all the people that have gone to heaven to be with Jesus forever with their Lord. I don't know how to describe that to you. But I know wherever that place is, whatever that place is, it cannot be toppled. It is from everlasting to everlasting, says our Lord. It's interesting to discover God is so immutable and eternal that nothing changes and nothing shakes him at all. There is no shaking of the living God. We read in verse 10 of Hebrews 1 some precious words. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years never end. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, and his throne never changes. Let's look about this throne. Come with me into the fourth chapter of Hebrews and discover that first of all it's a throne called the throne of grace. It's a very precious throne. He speaks in the 16th verse of the fourth chapter of Hebrews and says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of our need. God meets us at the throne of grace. I don't know how you look at this, but it's a very important throne. The throne of grace is the one that we run to. I was thinking this morning how precious it is, the king upon his throne, and the children of the king dare run in spite of whoever he's talking to, in spite of whatever he's doing. The child of the king dares to run in upon and talk and speak and fellowship with his wonderful Father. But also notice this throne of God that will never be shaken. It's not only a throne of grace, it's a throne of judgment. Come with me into Revelation and chapter 20 and verse 11 and discover there, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. What a place this is, the throne of judgment. The earth and the sky run from the throne. Never mind the people, never mind the objects of his creation. The earth and the sky run from the presence of the judgment throne. It's necessary for us to understand this is a terrifying place, a place of great horror. There's little love to be discovered in the judgment throne of Christ, the judgment throne of God. There's very little to discover of grace. The grace only is surely this, that he has put out and he has overcome. And now the grace is finished and the judgment has come. The earth runs, the sky flees, and all that is in them has to be in some way involved. Turn with me to Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 13 and see the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we must be subject to the King who sits upon the throne, else the throne itself will be too much for us to understand. Verse 13 of Colossians 1 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. There is the precious place. The earth will run, the sky will flee from the presence of the judgment of God. People will be cast away from the presence of God because of judgment. But the child that loves the Lord Jesus may come right into the throne room. And Paul says, with boldness we come before your throne of grace. Look at the second thing that will not be shaken. The word of God cannot be shaken. This precious word of God, the one we read, the one we sometimes remember, that we sometimes obey, but so often we forget, we neglect, and we manage to avoid this word of God that we call the Bible, this word of God that we believe to be absolutely inerrant and belongs to the Spirit of God, who is surely the author of this precious volume. This word of God cannot be shaken. in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, we discover the word of the Lord stands forever. It cannot and will not be shaken. We understand surely three things from this. The first one I would share with you this way. Its promises cannot be shaken. Someone has said there are 30,000 plus promises in the Word of God. I think it was Charles Finney who took himself to task and decided, because he was such an antagonist against the Word of God, to discover the promises of God that had never been fulfilled. And so he started through the Bible from Genesis, and he discovered there were more than 30,000 during that time of discovery. He discovered also his need of salvation and became converted and went on to be a blazing evangelist for the things of God. The promises of God are said to be in the Word. Not one has ever failed. And 30,000 plus in number are written there. There is a promise for every child. There is a promise for every situation. There is a promise for every circumstance. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, we find confirmation of this. Then discover, in the second area, there is another part of this Word of God that cannot be shaken. It is the power. The power cannot be shaken. The power of the Word cannot be shaken. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I'm persuaded that this gospel, this teaching, is the power of God unto salvation. It is the dynamic, the energy of the living God. And it goes on and on. This power is revealed to us in the fourth chapter, the 12th verse of Hebrews. We get another glimpse of this great power. The 12th verse says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. Do you feel judged? Do you feel judged? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We have to stand one day in this time of the throne and we have to give an account. I bring you to the next place. Because the scriptures, and I'll just tell you these scriptures, you must look them up in your own time. But the power of God is to convict. And Acts 2 and 37 brought 5,000 people into the household of Christ because of the power of God to convict. This word of God has enormous power. It has also the power to convert. Psalm 19 and verse 7 teaches us that. How people are converted when confronted with the Word of God. It has the power, says Psalm 119 and verse 9, to cleanse, the power to cleanse. We forever see the advertisements that teach us that our old cleaning material was not as good as the new cleaning material. Why? The old material clean things well, but the new material, why, it cleans them much better. That's what we're constantly told in the advertisements. God says this, that your education could not cleanse you, that your social life could not cleanse you, that your doing good could not cleanse you. The Word of God teaches us this, that your religion could not cleanse you. But what it does teach us is this marvelous truth, that God and His Word do cleanse us. Spirit of God teaches in Psalm 119 once more and verses 49 and 50 that the Spirit of God is the power of God. The Word of God is the power of God to comfort. How we need comforting. There are times of enormous discomfort and then there are lesser times when we are simply uncomfortable. I remember riding into the back parts of the mountains of eastern Oregon once on a borrowed horse with a borrowed saddle. And I had committed myself to 3 days of riding. The saddle wasn't large enough. It was the wrong shape for me. And after the first hour, I wish I'd not committed myself to 3 days. The horse was a rascally beast. and lethargic most of the time and needed to be spurred to keep up with the others. I was always trailing. What a miserable life it was, and I needed different help. It was a time of excruciating need. And there are times when we have allowed ourselves to get into a situation when we need the God of all comfort to comfort us. We need desperately the comfort of the Word of God when things are awry or amiss. We need desperately the comfort of the Word of God when we have foolishly committed ourselves to a path and a channel that we should not have gotten into. Then there is the power of God to counsel with us, and the counsel of the living God in Psalm 74, verse 24, is so powerful that it just changes our lives. And all of this to say to you with all the love in the world, the power of the Word of God is the power that will never alter. It will never be shaken in the heavens or in the earth. We can believe the Word of God, not just the Bible, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus the Christ, the living Holy One. We can trust Him. He is from everlasting to everlasting and never alters. Look, will you, with me quickly? It's prophecies, the Word of God. The prophecies will never be shaken. They cannot be. Those that scoff the Word of God are simply those that confirm the Word of God. There are people that say this Word of God is nothing, and they scoff at it. The third chapter, verses 2 and 3 of the second epistle of Peter tell us these things. It's a blazing truth. Verses 3 and 4, I should have said. First of all, you must understand, says the writer, that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They will deliberately, says the writer, forget that God cannot break His word, and He comes, He comes, He comes. And so we see the Word of God being fulfilled literally. We shall see the scoffers, and every unfulfilled prophecy will be fulfilled. The Word of God will not be shaken. And the Word is everything to man. Now look at the third thing, the church. Believe it or not, the church cannot be shaken. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ simply cannot be shaken. That's a shattering word to remind us all. God keeps His word, and this church will not be shaken. It'll go through many upheavals. It'll have all sorts of disappointments, but it simply cannot, and God will not allow His church to be shaken. Now, I'm not talking about this one in particular. I'm talking about the church of the born-again believers throughout the world. The mystical church of Jesus cannot be shaken. The material church, it'll melt. It will evaporate. Even our bodies will fall apart. But the mystical church of Christ cannot be shaken. Let me share it with you this way. We discover that the solid foundation that the church is built upon is the rock that God has supplied in His abundant generosity. And that rock cannot be shaken. It is the rock of Jesus. The person and work of Christ the Lord is what the church is built upon. The solidity of the church, the mystical church of Christ, is built upon the foundation of Jesus, His work, and His person. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for it reads this way: No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is the foundation. It's an unshakable foundation. The visible church will evaporate. The visible bodies of the church will evaporate. But the mystical church will not and cannot be touched. It is secure, permanent, and abiding. When I die, I abide in Jesus. My soul is with Christ. This body evaporates, but my soul is in Christ. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. Fourthly and lastly, let me share quickly with you that the child of God, even people like you and I, even we cannot be shaken. Ultimately, we will not be shaken. In Romans 8 and verses 38 through 39, we read, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither thing the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a declaration Jesus says to the disciples in John 10, verses 27 through 29. He says, none shall pluck them out of my hand. But if you don't believe that, understand that I and my Father are one, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's like the catcher catching the ball in one hand and wrapping the other hand around the ball. He will not allow it to be bouncing out. We are kept in the presence of God. How precious that is. When all manner of evil is said against us, when all manner of wickedness comes upon us, when all manner of things go kittywampus toward us, we are kept in the precious, precious hand of our wonderful and dear Lord. Look at the second chapter, the 17th verse of 1 John. And it's so precious, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What precious, holy, wonderful words they become. And you go into the little book that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's really a letter. And he wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to be understanding. It cannot happen. You cannot fail to understand the presence of the living God. You cannot leave the Lord Jesus. You can only serve him. How precious in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. These words spoke differently to my paraphrasing. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There is the preciousness. There is the preciousness. As children born into God's family, we are rejoicing that in this shaky world, we are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Four things cannot be moved in the shakiness of the world around us. The throne of God, which comes in two ways, the throne of grace and the throne of judgment. The Word of God that became flesh, the Word, the Bible that we have, the Lord Jesus that came and ever lives to make intercession for us in the heavens, this blessed, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, his holy Word, cannot be shaken. His promises, its power, its prophecies cannot be moved. Thirdly, the church, even the church which will evaporate, the mystical church, cannot be shaken. And the child of God, the one that is believing in the living Christ, in the living, wonderful Lord, the Word of God, the people of God, the child of God, cannot be shaken. We shall live forever with Jesus our Lord. Do you so love him? Do you understand? You will not be shaken. The heavens will pass away. They'll evaporate. The earth will pass away. It'll evaporate. But if you're trusting Jesus, though your body evaporate, your soul and spirit will be forever with the Lord. And you'll have a new body, brand new. There's a lady that has never seen me, that speaks about the time when she in heaven will see me. She's been blind since she was born. Totally blind for the last 25 years, 30 years. And she looks forward. She wrote to me this week. I look forward to seeing you, she said, in heaven. I'd written a little thing to her and had one of our dear ladies put it into Braille, and I sent it to her. She said, American Braille is different to English Braille. I have no idea about that. I'm sure that's just her concept of it. And she said, I sat all night reading and rereading what was written. And I look forward to seeing you in heaven. And she said, it was so nice to see you when you came to England. But she was blind and couldn't see me. But I'm looking forward to seeing you in heaven. Are you looking forward to seeing one another in heaven with a new body? That can't be shaken. That cannot be changed. Isn't that lovely? See, the insurance man can say to you, you have a piece of this, that, and the other in our great company. But he cannot guarantee that he will pay out. They may go broke. The bank says, give us your money, we'll look after it and invest it. We'll make money with your money, but we'll do very well. And yet this last year, more banks have gone bankrupt and closed their doors than any time in the history of America. That's a shattering thought. Everything's been shaken. Everything's been shaken. Except people that are loving Jesus, where the Word dwells in us richly, they cannot be shaken. Let's pray together. Quietly ask of you now, Lord, that where anybody in this congregation is finding a shakiness within their soul, we ask that you will very lovingly and very kindly remind them of the solidarity of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we put our trust in him, we become those people who are solidly relying upon him. Bless now our conversations. Bless now our meditations. Bless now our worship of your holy name. Help us to turn our eyes on you and fix our gaze upon the living God. For Jesus' sake, amen.